All right, everybody. Let's give one more round of applause to all of our musicians here this morning who, in some kind of crazy situations, still got us together for some worship. If you can turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 38 through 42 of Luke chapter 10. Today is the last in our series on encounters with Jesus. So we've looked at the different miracles in the Gospels, and we've looked at folks who encountered Jesus and were never left the same. Some people who responded positively, and some people who responded negatively. But today will be our last in that series, and of course next week we'll be looking at the resurrection for Easter. So, today our last sermon will be on Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, growing up, I lived on a small dead-end street. And the top of the street is where I lived. And the bottom of the street, we had this really big hill. And so as kids growing up, we would get on top of this hill, and we would get our bikes as fast as we could and get to the bottom, and we would have races. And you know, the older kids and the younger kids would sort of compete against each other. And us older kids would see how fast we could go. And the younger kids, they couldn't quite be as fast as us, so they would sort of try to do tricks. And I'll never forget it. It was one summer afternoon. This little boy got on his bike, and he had a helmet on. And he started at the top, and he got going about as fast as any of us have ever gone coming down that steep hill. And he was showing off. He lifted his hands up, and he said, "Look, no hands." He did just like this. And he did great for the first 80, 90% of the road. But he got about halfway down the road there at that little last part, almost to where it starts evening out, and he must have hit something in the road. Because that wheel cut a firm 90 degrees, and he ran straight into the tree in my friend's front yard. I mean, I couldn't have planned it better. I looked at my friends around me, and we didn't waste a second laughing. I mean, we just busted out laughing. It was one of the funniest things I'd ever seen. Then we ran over to that poor little boy and asked him, "Are you okay? Are you permanently hurt? What's wrong with you? Stop crying." But I'm here to tell you this morning that that little boy is now a man named Michael, and he's one of the tallest people I've ever met in real life. So it didn't really stunt his growth in any way. He's fine. He's totally fine. But Michael taught me something that day that I've always remembered. I remember that story because he taught me the importance of maintaining balance. And that in life, in ministry, in work, one of the most difficult things is to try to maintain some sense of balance. And our sermon this morning is called Striving for Balance. And really, when we look at the story of Martha and Mary, it's really a story about trying to be balanced between the devotion that we have to God and the work that we want to do for God. And really, Martha's problem is not so much that she does all this other work, it's that she's so focused on what everyone else is doing while Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. So we see here in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So we know first that Jesus enters Martha's house in Bethany. Just like Lazarus' resurrection, this story takes place in Bethany. And according to their customs and traditions, she had a responsibility as she welcomed him in her house. You know, and that responsibility was to make the house a welcomed place. You know, one of the things God judges Sodom and Gomorrah for is their treatment of people that are strangers in their land. You know, in the ancient Near East, it's important how you treat people. In fact, if you've seen the movie Lone Survivor, one of the only reasons that that special operator in U.S. military history survived is because the people in that village were Pashtun, and they gave him Pashtuwali, or the right that they would defend him to the last man, woman, or child. They offered him their welcoming and their protection. So those ancient Near East cultures had that same idea. And so what she's responsible for is making sure that the house is ready. And that's because people are vulnerable when they visit other places. Just like foreigners that come into our country, they're vulnerable people. And that one of the ways God judged Israel the most was their treatment of widows, orphans, and foreigners in their land. So when someone's a stranger to your town, they're vulnerable and they're completely dependent on you. So you have to treat guests well to show them how you care about God. And listen, I don't think it's sexist for me to say this, but my wife feels that pressure more than I do. My wife feels that pressure a lot more than I do. If you don't know this, I was single for about 10 years before I met my wife. And so my idea of a clean house before my friends come over is very different than my wife's idea of a clean house when friends come over. That shouldn't be a surprise to you, should it? And I'll be honest, we've had more than one disagreement about that fact, you know? But at the end of those disagreements, I'll admit, at the end of those disagreements, I always tell my wife she was right, because she was. Because my idea of what it means to welcome somebody in the house is very different than her idea, and she feels that pressure. And let me ask you something. How would you feel if Jesus was coming to your house for dinner? You know? Even if you just thought he was a famous preacher in the land. He's coming to your house for dinner. How clean can your floor be? How good is that dinner going to be before you're able to relax a little bit? We have this idea of Martha, and I feel like we're too harsh with her. She had Jesus coming to her house for supper. Of course she was stressed out. We know that the Bible says she welcomed them into her home. But we also know that that represented hours and hours and hours and hours of work. And it's anything but simple. What kind of pressure would she be under? How would she feel? Think about it. What if Charles Stanley said, "I'm coming to your house today for dinner"? What if Tony Evans said, "I'm coming to your house today for dinner"? What if President Barack Obama or former President George W. Bush came and said, "Hey, I'm having supper at your house today"? How clean would your house need to be for you to feel comfortable? How good would that dinner need to be before you felt like you could serve them the food? That's a lot of pressure. The second thing we sort of learn from this story is that we must not lose focus on the purpose behind big events. This is a big event, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Jesus is coming to her house. So don't lose focus on the purpose behind big events. Weddings are really important and very stressful, and it is so easy to lose the significance of it when you're feeling all that pressure. The same thing is true of Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas. Even church activities, we have the same problem. Vacation Bible school is a lot of work. And the purpose behind it is great, but we can lose that purpose through the stress. Memorial Day at our church takes a lot of work and a lot of people behind the scenes, but it's important. And if we lose sight of that importance, we're going to focus on the wrong thing. And we become stressed out. Verse 39. She had her sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So they're there at Martha's house, and Mary has a posture of a disciple. She sits down and she's listening to Jesus' teaching. She's learning and beginning to follow Jesus. When someone says they sat at the feet of somebody, it means they were under their teaching. It's not necessarily a literal statement. So Paul, when he says, "I sat at the feet of Gamaliel," is saying, "I studied under him. He was my teacher." So maybe she sat literally at his feet, maybe she didn't, but she has a posture of a disciple. She's zealous to learn, and she is becoming a disciple. Now, a disciple back then was someone who literally followed Jesus and tried to follow his teaching and tried to live their lives according to those principles. But today, a disciple is someone who is teachable, a Christian who is teachable and willing to serve. You see, discipleship sometimes requires us to suspend tasks that we think are important in order to do a greater work. But we must seek both to serve and be willing to listen and learn from God. It's not an either or, but a balance that we must seek to achieve. In my life, I've met one person that has shown shown me more about this than anyone else, and that's Miss Beverly. She was my church secretary in New Roads, Louisiana, at my last church. And I'm not going to tell you how old she is, because that's rude. But let me just say, she's older than me by a bit, okay? And this woman, this God-fearing woman, when she was doing her lessons for Sunday school, she would come to me and she would say, Josh, what do you think this verse means? Or she would say, Josh, what does this mean for the end times? Or Josh, what theology is under this thought right here? What do you think? And I would sit there and say, you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, and you're asking me my opinion about these scriptures. She had such a willingness to learn. And this Sunday school class that she taught, listen, none of her kids were that age. None of her grandkids were that age. None of her great-grandkids were that age. She taught a class she had no business teaching out of a faithfulness and willingness to serve. So this woman just graciously applied that lesson of being someone who is teachable but also willing to serve in that capacity. And I've always said to myself, I hope that when I'm around her age in life, that I have that same mentality, that God can still teach me. It's not just about being willing to serve, it's about being teachable. And one fact that we miss in this story is who Jesus is teaching. I mean, it's amazing. Jesus is teaching women at all. It's shocking. Listen, rabbis did not teach women back then. Women did not have access to formal education. Yet Jesus goes out of his way to teach two of them. He's way ahead of his time. He treated men and women equally. This is unheard of. Equal treatment of people is incredible, regardless of their background. Now, I don't know what images come to mind when you think about women not being treated equally, but maybe you think about Afghanistan and women being carried in head to toe with traditional garb and not having access to education until the United States came in. Maybe your idea of it is to say, the U.S. doesn't do that anymore. I think about my military service. I had more than one female commander of different races, of different backgrounds, and of different strengths and weaknesses. But you respected the rank. It didn't matter what their background was or who they used to be. You respected that rank of who that person was. Maybe you think about the Supreme Court or the vice president, and you say, we have women in those high positions of power, so we can't possibly be guilty of this in our country today. But in 1865, we ratified the 13th Amendment that outlawed slavery. And 2 years later, we gave women the right to vote. No, 3 years later, 10 years. No. 55 years later, women were given the right to vote in the 19th Amendment. Over a half a century after freeing the slaves, women still couldn't vote. So we have a legacy in our country of not necessarily treating people with true equality, but Jesus over 2,000 years ago did. That should inform our decisions of how we treat people. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. See, Martha is distracted with all of her preparations. And Martha says, Lord, do you not care? I just want to tell you this morning, you need to be very, very careful assuming what God's going to care about. Okay? I think we're so willy-nilly and say, if Jesus was here today, he would agree with me. If Jesus was here today, he'd vote for who I voted for. If Jesus was here today, then he'd have a problem with who I have a problem with. If he might not, y'all. He might not. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, subverts our expectations. When we think he's going one way, he goes another. When we think he's going to condemn someone that we think should be condemned, he gives them grace. When we think he should give them grace, he's judgmental. We don't understand it, but that's how God works. Don't make assumptions. And listen. The Greek tense here, when she says, do you not care, Jesus, it suggests a positive answer. In other words, she says, don't you care? Don't you care that she's not helping me? She's trying to manipulate Jesus. Martha tries to use a guilt trip on Jesus to get her to do what she wants. And guess what? That applies to us today. How many times have we tried to use guilt trips in the church to try to get people to do work that we want them to do? When really we need to just trust the Lord. That if that's what God wants them to do, then God's going to put it on their heart. I could go guilt trip someone and say, hey, God has told me that you need to be our next church secretary. Because that's something I'm a little bit worried about. But no, it's you. No, I don't need to do that. I need to trust God. That if God wants someone to do that, he's going to lay it on their heart. And if I do that, it's out of my own fear and worry and anxiety, and has nothing to do with actually serving God. But yet we go around saying, well, God asked me to. No, God didn't ask you to do that. Your fear asked you to do that. And that's the same thing that Martha tries to do with Jesus. And she tries to get workers to do the work that she wants them to do. And she says, Jesus, tell her to help me. She's so focused on what her sister's doing. And that is easy for us to do, too. We focus on what other people are doing. This work is important to me. This work is important, and I think we should do more of it. Go do it. But no, I want you to help me. My Holy Spirit is not saying the same thing your Holy Spirit's saying, okay? That's what I want to tell people sometimes. You have a unique relationship with God, y'all. You're hearing something different, and that's okay. I'm not saying you didn't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that that's between you and God and not me and you. And you need to trust Him instead of trying to guilt trip people. Folks take out their own worry, their own anxiety, their own aggravation, and they try to put it on other people because they're not doing what they want them to do. And Martha lets that become the focus. I heard this story once of a pastor, and he would gather his deacons together, and every Tuesday morning at 5 or 6 in the morning, they would gather at the church and pray for the needs of the church every Tuesday. And he said, that was our way of being Mary-focused instead of Martha-focused. But I got to tell you, when I heard that story, I thought to myself, I could make that the work that we feel guilty for not doing. Because you know what happens with church work sometimes is we become obsessed with who's not there instead of who is there. And we say, oh, there's only this many people. Or we say, oh, I really wish so-and-so had heard that sermon. Or I really wish so-and-so had been there for that church activity. And we become obsessed with who's not there instead of focused on who is. And we could take a good work, like getting up in the morning to pray, and make it some kind of legalistic checklist that if you're not there, then you're not really following or serving God the way that we want you to. Listen, we do the same exact thing when it comes to Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Easter services, Christmas services. I'm just going to tell you right now, don't guilt anybody into coming next week. Listen to me. Do not guilt anybody into coming next week. Pray for them every day. You can ask them to go. I encourage you to ask them to go to church with you. But do not guilt trip somebody, because that is against God's word. And it shows our lack of trust in Him. Guilt tripping is not what we're supposed to do. And Jesus is pretty clear about that in the way He responds to this. Pray for them and trust that God will move in their heart. Invite them. Do not guilt trip them, because guilt trips do not accomplish God's work. You know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't need you to convict people. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit only needs Himself. He needs a heart that's open to God. That's what He needs. So let's not guilt trip anybody, but let's trust God to do what He needs to do. And it's easy for us, as we think about Easter, to just focus on the external preparations of celebrating the holiday. Do we have the Easter ham, right? Do we have the Easter eggs? I don't think they're green, but we got green eggs and ham. I don't know. Do we have what we need to have to celebrate Easter? We need to make sure that we do. But we will lose sight of what's really important, which is teaching our children to celebrate Christ. And I've been at church services on Easter morning that seem more like funerals than celebrations. Listen, Easter is a celebration. So if you come next week ready to get guilt-tripped and feel bad, you might not like my sermon, okay? And you might not like the worship songs. Because we are here to celebrate that we have and worship a risen Savior. It is not a funeral. It is not a day of sorrow, but a day of joy. We need to focus on that, and don't guilt trip anybody into coming because of that. Let them come of their own volition. And in their own time, as God stirs, they're going to be moved according to His purposes and His plans. And then if they ask you about it, you can talk to them about it guilt-free. And you have more authority in the situation because you didn't use guilt. That's how we should be as Christians. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Jesus calls Martha's name twice to double emphasize. When Peter messes up, He says, Peter, Peter. When Martha messes up, He says, Martha, Martha. It's a gentle rebuke. Just like your wife or your husband or your children say to you, or you say to them. But it's also an emphasis here as we read this text that something important is about to happen. So Jesus double emphasizes Martha, Martha, and then He says, you are anxious and troubled. So these are two different Greek words here. And so the first one, translated anxious, Jesus is saying, You can meditate upon this. You're encumbered by this. You're worried about this. You're weighed down by this. Okay, and that second word that is translated distress, upset, distracted, or troubled. So I like to sort of put those together. And Jesus is saying, look, Martha, Martha, you are weighed down and distracted by all this other stuff. Now I want you to ask yourself a question. How many Easters, how many Sundays, how many Wednesdays can we honestly say that we're not distracted and worried by many things? You know, for some of us, just getting to church at all, much less on time, is victory. You know, we're wearing shoes. Who cares if they match? We got on socks. Who cares if they match? But we're here. And that's hard enough some days. And we come into God's house worried and anxious and weighed down by many things. And we lose sight of the ultimate focus and purpose, which is to worship God. So Jesus says to her, you worry a lot, but one thing is necessary for you to worry about. And your sister, she chose the right thing. She's chosen the good portion, which is to sit at my feet. That might be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for her to learn from me. Preparing the house is good work. Jesus doesn't say it's bad work, but he says it isn't necessary. What is necessary is listening to me and hearing what I have to say. Proper discipleship is listening and following through on what Jesus has told you to do. And it takes all forms. Maybe you read about how God tells us that we should treat widows and orphans and foreigners, and you start a ministry to cut people's grass because some older folks are not able to do that anymore, but you know the Bible tells you that you're supposed to care for them. Maybe you read what the Bible says when God says he knit them together in the womb and that he knows us and we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you want to do something for the unborn. Instead of guilt-tripping people about getting abortions, you go and you start a ministry that does counseling and support and collects clothing to support those people that choose children. It could be teaching a Sunday school class, volunteering at Vacation Bible School, or working in the nursery. But God can lay something on your heart to do. And you will not grow in your discipleship of Christ until you are obedient in the things he's called you to do. Some of you are stagnant in your faith, saying, where is God? And he's saying, I told you to do that 5 years ago. I told you to do that 10 years ago. I told you to do that 20 years ago. And you're still sitting there waiting for somebody to give you something to do that you want to do when God has already told you this is what I need you to focus on. So ask yourself that question, what is God calling me to do? Because the question that I see in this story that we have to ask ourselves is, who are we tempted to be more like? Are we more tempted to be like Martha or Mary? You see, we need reminders to be more like Mary, but being Martha comes naturally to us, if we're honest. Worrying about the work of the church is natural. Worrying about the work is natural, and those concerns that you have about people not doing their part, I think that is natural. But most of us, if we're honest, we could use a little quiet contemplation before the Lord. If most of us were honest, we could use a little more listening to God about what we need to be doing than we need to be reminding other people that they're not measuring up to what we want them to do. Because our fear, our worry, our anxiety is getting in the way. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but if you go in a car and drive down the road when there's dense fog, it's dangerous. It's very dangerous because you can't see that far in front of you. You can't see if someone's going to get out in front of the road or another car. You might not even be able to see the road for lack of seeing through the fog. It's dangerous to drive. It's dangerous to work. It's dangerous to walk in a dense fog. But did you know that if you took fog that was 10 city blocks long and 100 feet tall and condensed it into its liquid form, it wouldn't fill an 8-ounce juice glass? You know, that's what our worry is like. Our worry is this amorphous thing that tries to get in our way and take our focus off of worshiping Jesus. And it distracts us and causes us anxiety and fear, and we become encumbered by those worries and those anxieties. And they become our God instead of Jesus. But when we look at them for what they really are, they block our ability to see his promises clearly. See, we all feel that tension between acting out our faith and sitting and listening to God trying to obey. That tension between sitting at His feet and getting caught up in the business of the church. The truth is, we should do both at different times. The truth isn't that we need to completely not do the work of the church, but that we need to be balanced men and women of faith. Martha's problem isn't ultimately that she's an overworker, but that she is focused what her sister is doing. And she's so focused on what her sister is doing that she lets her own anxiety impact her relationship with her sister. And some of y'all today have done the same thing. You've let your anxiety and your fear of what your family members are doing and how this church should be full every Sunday with twice as many people if just your relatives showed up. And you let that fear and that anxiety rob you of an opportunity to be discipled by God. God wants us to pray for them. God wants you to tell us to pray for them. God, you're robbing us of an opportunity to intercede on your family's behalf. Our prayer meeting every Wednesday night should not be a list of the people we know that are sick every week and that's it. If so, then we're missing the point. Our prayer list every week should include the people we care about, yes. And the people we love, yes. But you know what else? How about y'all tell me some people's salvation you're praying for? How about we put some people's names down and say we're praying that God's speaking to this person's life? That's putting our faith on display. And I've never been more encouraged than when we did that and saw God speak to that person. And I want you all to be able to experience the same thing. So there's three ways I believe God wants us to apply this message. Number one, focus on yourself. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. Your calling is your calling. Did you know that? Your calling and my calling is not the same thing. God may be using you in a way that I can never be used. I can't talk to the people that you talk to. I can't impact the people that you impact. I'm a different person, and I have completely different skill sets. And thank God you're a different person, and you have different skill sets. So don't get mad that someone's calling is not your calling. Ask God to send more people that are called to that, and go do the work. And if God's in it, it will prosper. And if God's not, then He's teaching you something about faithfulness. That's what's going on. I was thinking about myself when I wrote this. I mean, I was so worried about our electrical system not being fixed in time. I went over there and bothered those guys about 5 or 6, 7 times this week. I went and said, think it'll be done, think it'll be done, think it'll be... You know what? I shouldn't have worried about it. Because we're over here and this is fine. This is completely fine. I mean, I'm actually enjoying it. It's a change of pace. I enjoyed the worship. I enjoyed listening to Josh Reed. We're closer together. I talked with some of you for longer than over there because I don't have to run across the room to talk to people. In some ways, it's better. If I let my fear rob me of some time, and I let it take some of my joy away and give me anxiety. Number two, seek to be balanced men and women of faith. One of the most enduring lessons of the story of Martha and Mary is not that Mary's good and Martha's bad, but that we need to work like Martha and listen like Mary. That's what we need to do. And when it comes to the business of our own church, that it's important to keep our eyes on our own paper. That ultimately, if we worry about doing our part, then God's going to take care of the rest. And if that's a true work that God wants to do in the church, He doesn't need me to guilt you into doing it. He doesn't need me to pressure you into doing it any more than you need to pressure me to do it. Stop trying to guilt trip each other into doing what we want and call it what it is. It's sinful manipulation. That's not leaning into God. That's sin. And calling it listening to God makes it more sinful. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it does. So focus on yourself, seek balance, and ultimately follow your calling. We see pictures of these churches in third world countries where 50, 100, 200, 300 people meet, and they don't even have a building. And I'm telling you, I wrote this before our electrical system wasn't fixed. So I don't know. God had a point to make this morning, y'all. We see these foreign countries where people gather under one tree to worship God and to hear a word from Him. And that's all they need. That's all they need. And the people there are called to do a work, and they go and they do it. I had a friend, Michael, that I met in Germany, Michael Folsom. And he told me, he said, Josh, I have a call to ministry to be a missionary. And I think I'm going to go to China. So he was taking Chinese classes, and he had plans to move over there, be a part of that great movement of the church, for the underground church, and be a teacher. And he never went to China. Okay? He never went to China. He'd been a missionary in Nicaragua for about 10 years. He met his wife out there. They have two children, and they're waiting on a third. And Michael, when he got there, he saw this it was a garbage pile, basically, a massive garbage pile. And he noticed that really poor people were taking bits of garbage and building houses out of it. And so that's where he decided to set up his ministry. And he's seen people after people after people get saved and have their lives transformed and started to work with the widows and the orphans and the children and establish programs for schools so that they could help learn. But listen, if he did what he wanted to do, he'd be in China right now. And his kids wouldn't exist. But God had a call in his life that was close to what he thought, but different. Are you humble enough to listen to God do that? Are you humble enough for God to shift your focus? Because as I offer you an invitation to respond this morning, number one, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know this man who rocks your world, if you don't know this man who encounters person after person and changes their life, then I encourage you to know him. Know him in your seat. Know him up front. Know him wherever you are. But I encourage you to know Jesus. And number two, stop focusing so much on others. Focus on yourself. And number three, strive to live a balanced life. And number four, follow your own calling. Now, if any of this sermon has convicted you this morning, I invite you to respond. Maybe you want to pray with somebody, but you don't like coming forward. So today, I just want you to raise your hand during our invitation as we play music. Just raise your hand large enough for me and Josh to see it. And either Josh Connor or Josh Peeler will come pray with you. The Joshes are going to pray with you this morning. We got this tight space, and we have this opportunity to be a little closer together. And so I just want to say, if any of this made you feel bad, is there a work God's calling you to, but you don't have the faith to do? Are you trying to guilt trip people and you need to confess it? Whatever you fall in this line, I encourage you to respond to God. And if you just lift your hand a little bit, we'll pray with you. And we'll ask God to intercede on your behalf. And finally, is there somebody you're praying for their salvation? If not, you need to pick someone. Because the greatest thing you can ever do is see someone's life changed by God. Listen, if your faith is low, see someone saved and it will come high. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God, that we live in a place that we can meet in buildings. But we say, God, we make the external the focus so easily and so often. And God, we just lift our hands to you and ask that you would move. We ask in the name of Jesus, Father, that anyone you're convicting and moving this morning would just raise their hand during that time of worship and receive prayer. But God, if they're listening at home or they're watching on YouTube, God, I just pray that you would touch them even now. And Lord Jesus, give us the faith to do the work that you have appointed us to do. And forgive us of the sin of manipulating others and calling it leaning and listening to God. Because it's just us trying to get our way. We ask in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.